Good morning, everyone. God bless you all. There is an outline, as small as it is, inside of your bulletin this morning. If you wish to follow along, you are more than welcome to. As I mentioned earlier during the announcements, today we are starting a four-part series in spiritual formations. Now, what are spiritual formations? As I've shared before, when we start talking about any philosophy, religion, cult, whatever that exists, aside from those that were intentionally started by crooked people, they all have a desire to take you from where you are now to a place that you believe you want to be. They are what are called vehicles, because when you engage yourself in them, they have offered you something to get you from where you are now to where we think you should be or you want to be. In Christianity alone, though, we see that Christ has offered us a vehicle that always and effectively can take you from where you are to where you and God desire yourself to be. Christian history is ripe with all of these instances, from the apostles, through the disciples, through all of the martyrs, through all of the people that have done great acts of service. Christianity has sponsored in the hearts of people again and again and again great acts of service and devotion. We have accomplished so much as a people. And of course, my humble opinion is that Christianity is the only vehicle that can take you unto the Father. So without it, well, I know what vehicle I want to be in. But you and I are here, and we need to be formed by Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Now, as we look at this particular passage, it's interesting because in Corinthians, Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthian church with a truth that they already know. You belong to God. You're God's people. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, this speaks a beautiful yet so simple truth to us that if you are a Christian, the doorway is open for you to be glorifying to God in your person and in the body of your church family. Can I get an amen? Amen. We can be a church family that reflects the glory of God. And the glory of God, which is changed lives, lives that reflect His radiance, this becomes the best advertising any church will ever have. Can I get another amen? Changed lives are the best example that we will ever have. But Paul was speaking a truth to them that they knew very well. They belong to God. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now, conversely, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul is speaking to another church. In Corinthians, he was speaking to the church of Corinth. Now he's speaking to the church of Galatia. In chapter 3, verse 1, he makes a powerful statement to them. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" You see, the Galatian church, in contrast to the Corinthian church needed to be encouraged with the truths they already held dear. The church of Galatia, they had wandered far. They had traded in the grace and the freedom given to them by Jesus Christ and had gone back to legalism and basically were losing the joy of their salvation. And here is where I got to take a segue for just a moment. And as we talk about spiritual formations, I have to talk about salvation for just a second. Brothers and sisters, as I've shared with you statistically before, a lot of people have a funny idea about salvation. Salvation is when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, forgives you of all of your sins, takes up residence inside of you, and you become that temple of the Holy Spirit that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 just spoke to us about. It's where we get a home in heaven promised to us. And Jesus says, if it were not so, I simply would not have told you, so because he's no liar. He's opened up the doorway unto us, and we have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ that can never be robbed from us, never stolen. It says he will never leave us nor forsake us, and none can snatch you from the Father's hands. It's truths like this that have come alive in the hearts of believer that have led us to write songs and to sing songs like Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is beauty. We have an assurance in Jesus Christ. Unlike cults, unlike false philosophies, unlike anything else, the Christian has a hope that wells up in assurance inside of their deepest being that they belong to Jesus. Just as 1 Corinthians said, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You now belong to Jesus. But how do you get this assurance? How does this hope well up within you? When does this relationship with God the Father start? Not the relationship that every human being has on the face of this earth where God's knocking on the door of their heart trying to talk to them about Jesus and their need for him, but that relationship that begins when you truly enter into a personal relationship with God. It comes first when you choose it. What do I mean by that? God knocks on the door of every person's heart across this entire world. He loves every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. Amen? And his will is that none should perish. But there comes this little challenge. We human beings, we got our own will. And we don't always like to listen to God. Okay? But the scripture says that through Jesus Christ, we can become adopted into God's own family. That happens, the scripture says, when we humble ourselves and realize that Jesus became the sacrifice for our brokenness and our sinfulness, which kept us away from God the Father in a personal relationship with him, that he became the bridge that crossed the chasm between man and God. And when we pray and acknowledge that Jesus Christ died for our sins and we ask him to come into our hearts and our lives and be our Lord and Savior, he does it. That is how simple Christianity is. Can I get an amen? God made it so easy that even a dummy like me can figure it out, okay? And as I've often said, I'm not that smart a guy. I'm a fond believer, and this is the truth of it. I don't know how God can take a black and white cow that eats green grass but makes white milk and yellow butter at the same time. I don't get it. I'm not that smart a guy. But I can understand this. God made it easy for even someone who is dense like me. You're going to hear a lot of people talk to you over the years about all of these challenges and all of these things. And this is where you're going to know the difference between a cult and a true family of God. Is they're going to say, well, Jesus plus this. Jesus plus these acts of service. Jesus plus, you know, walk up your knees on this hill towards the statue. Jesus plus, you know, reciting all of these things. Jesus plus this mantra or mantra. There's going to be all of these things. But the scripture makes it very clear. All you need is Jesus and you become a Christian. All you need is Jesus, and your sins become forgiven, and you have a home in heaven with him. After that moment is when spiritual formations come into play. God has saved you, but he has not saved you to leave you as you are. How pointless that would be, you know, to want to be left where you are when this church family knows so amazingly well. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to help you and not to harm you. Amen? How challenging it would be for us to say, I want that plan, but I don't want to change to get it. But you got to change to get the plan. Because it's his plan and not your plan. So God made it possible that we could be forgiven of our sins, enter into a relationship with him through his Son. He sent his Holy Spirit to guide us. And now you and I have the choice every day where we get to try to align our will with the will of the Lord God Almighty and allow his wonder-working power to come alive in our lives and to transform us from where we are now into where we want to be. Now, so I mentioned from Corinthians, a positive encouragement. To the Galatians, a negative encouragement. You foolish Galatians. And we see that Christians can be on either side of the spectrum. We can be foolish and ignore the good gifts and the grace and the glory of God. Or sometimes we can realize, hey, maybe I need a little bit of a kick in the rear. Amen? I need just a little reminder that I got to get up and get going, that I got a job to do, that I know who I am and I know whose I am. And that I need to be in his service. You see, there is a spiritual man or woman inside of every one of us. That Christ wishes to be revealed. If we are humble with ourselves, we ought not to be too shocked to realize that there might be something in our lives that we wouldn't mind seeing fixed. Amen? A bad attitude? Not this group, amen? Some negativity, some past poison bounced off you somewhere. Some victimization you've suffered that has damaged you and wounded you. There are so many things about ourselves. Vices, habits. There can be a lot of things about all of us that when we look into the mirror of ourselves, we can say, this is something that I wish I could deal with. This is something I wish God would take care of. There is a spiritual man inside of us, or woman. And when that spiritual man starts to hear that voice, that this is something you want to fix for my glory. This is something you want to take care of so that my holiness will prosper in this world. The spiritual man ought not to turn a deaf ear to God, because God is only revealing those things to you because he loves you. Amen? Now, what do we look like before Christ takes charge of our lives? Insecure, petty, backbiting, irrational, illogical. Speaking of illogical, I almost wasn't going to say this because of the graphic nature of it, but it's going to fit, so bear with me. I was doing the same thing probably a lot of you were doing this morning as I was waiting for my wife to get ready. You know what I'm doing, okay? I'm looking at videos on my phone, you know, and stuff. I saw Sherry doing that in the parking lot as I pulled up into church this morning. Where we're going? Well, lo and behold, you know, you stop, you give one a couple seconds, you go to the next one, all of a sudden there's this guy on there. I think he was like some kind of a paramedic or something, and he was speaking a very graphic truth. But I'm going to clean it up a little bit. Talking about when we pass away. How many of y'all got pets? His paramedic said, I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to clean it up here a little bit. My wife's over there saying, no, but I'm going to. Oh, yeah, it's graphic. But he said, your pets, when you leave this world, given half a chance, will devour you. That's right. And I said, and then he said this, and forgive me, you all know I'm fond of like the dog versus cat people stuff. He said, especially cats. And then little dogs. But then he said something interesting. Stick with me, folks. Stick with me. He said, and of course this might have just been tailor-picked for me by the great rulers of Facebook and all that, not Labradors. And I was like, that's right. That's right. Well, there's something about Labradors, and this is my segue here. Labradors are oftentimes regarded as one of the smartest dogs there are. However, Why? It's not because their potential IQ in their canine family is necessarily higher than a lot of other dogs, but Labradors have a tendency to desire to make their owners happy. So they try 10 times as hard to learn what you're trying to communicate them because they're sitting there just going, I just want you to be happy. You just keep saying it and I'm going to learn it. And you see, there's a reality here. And forgive me for being so graphic, but I have to transition. You know, please transition. You have a lot of things and people in this world that will try to devour you on many levels if you give them half a chance. And where I took the rather crude, and I admit it, forgive me, reference to the cats and to the little dogs and some big dogs and what they do. This world, if I may quote a rock singer who I have no value in whatsoever, is a vampire. And it will attempt to suck you dry. It will attempt to devour you. It will attempt to take everything it can from you. Why? Because lives not ruled by Christ, lives that are ruled by their own concept of vices and virtue, without any concept of a divine plan instilled in their lives by God, or without any concept of a divine higher being that wants to take us down paths of glory, the average person will be, just as I've quoted from the scripture earlier, they will be insecure, petty, backbiting, irrational, and illogical. And just like the reference to the pets that you adore with all you are and pour everything you are into them, given just a little while, they'll turn on you. Why? Well, they're animals. But at the same time, there are a lot of people in this world that are animals, and they will turn on you quickly. And sometimes your earthly dearest can become your bitter enemies. Sometimes people that, you know, that like the scripture talks about friends that stick closer than a brother. And oftentimes you will have that friend that you think sticks closer to a brother, only to find that later on there's cruelty going on behind your back. There's some other kind of manipulation or wrong being done. And then the challenge becomes, how do we handle all of these moments? Because brothers and sisters, I got to share with you, one of the biggest things that stops you from drawing near unto God are the negative life lessons that you have learned that have been thrust upon you by others. If you've ever felt left out, can I get an amen? Amen. Cast down, crushed, can I get an amen? Amen? Insulted, betrayed, can I get an amen? Amen? Yeah, now of course I know amen means may it be, and of course I'm just looking more for like a yes out of that. I'm not trying to like encourage everyone to suffer all of these problems. But nonetheless, as it says in Psalm 69:4, those who hate me without a cause. Have you been hated without a cause? Amen. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful. Those who oppose me with lies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. The relationship I did not damage, I have to fix. The wrong that I never visited upon someone has now been visited upon me. We find that the world does this to us. People not led by a higher calling have the calling that normally just means me, myself, and I. How do I get ahead? How do I look good? How many of you ever had to tell your children or your grandchildren, whenever they came home crying or had a bad day at school and they find out that they were being teased on or picked on, how many times are you like, well, you know, they're probably just jealous of you for this or this other thing? And you find out that lots of times people tear other people down just to boost themselves up. Now, what kind of cruelty is that? I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. I mean, look around you. Look at the people in this room. What heart here, what soul, what mind would you like to crush under your thumb like a grape for the sake of just looking a little bit better in the eyes of somebody else that day? You know, that is such an expression of sickness, to want to harm someone, to see yourself propelled forward Brothers and sisters, when we talk about Christ being a vehicle that takes us from A to B, if crushing someone under your thumb propels you forward, I got to tell you, you're going the wrong way down a one-way street. And just because you're heading there fast isn't good. We're supposed to be in the business of taking hearts and holding them near and dear. We're supposed to be in the business of caring about those who have been crushed, helping them to stand back up, helping them to slough off the dirt and the nastiness of this world. But we find out that those life lessons that we have to grow out of, that we have to grow through, oftentimes turn us into the people we don't want to be. How often do we build up walls of our own? How often do we not put ourselves out there because of all the times we've been rejected or insulted? How, with all these problems surrounding us, how do you make the kind of turnaround that God has called for in our lives? How do we, as the scripture says, let it all fall behind us like so much refuse and press on towards the goal in Christ Jesus? It is true, and I will never deny this truth, that in Christ you are saved. But the saved still have places to go in Jesus Christ. The saved need to perpetually be moving forward into the perfectness, into the perfection of Christ Jesus. We need to always be moving forward to become a better reflection of His person, His character, and His will. Have you all ever heard of a guy named Gandhi? Maybe one or two of you. Gandhi made a very powerful statement. Now, of course, Gandhi grew up in India. And he grew up under an India that was ruled by the British Empire at that time. And the British Empire was not the kindest empire to those people that it subjugated. And we Americans can say amen to that, right? Amen. All right. 1776, that's right. But coming back around, Gandhi, after studying Christianity, said, "I would be a Christian if not for the Christians." He said, "I've read that book, and it's good." But in essence, he was saying, "But I don't know how many of the Christians have read that book and put it into play in their lives." And this is where, as I listen to Gandhi, as I live my life, why I still become more and more sure every day that the average Christian does not understand real Christianity. Real Christianity is that when you get slapped in the face, you turn the other cheek and expose it to be smited as well. When you've been insulted, you carry no shame from it. When you're asked to carry a burden, you carry it twice as far as you've been asked. Real Christianity becomes that place where people start to live for God by living for one another. Real Christianity is not just supposed to be retreating into a building for about an hour or so once a week and then going away and pretending that nothing happened. Real Christianity is expectation. Real Christianity is God is near. Real Christianity is God is in me. God is in my saved brothers and sisters. We, when we come together, just like when you put two candles together, our flame is going to burn brighter. Real Christianity is I'm going to win this world with love. I am going to be the man or the woman of God that He has called me to be. I'm going to embrace His role for my life, His path and His plan for my life, and I'm going to do my very best not to establish myself, lest any man should start boasting. But with all I am, I want to see Christ glorified. Because when Christ is lifted up and His glory becomes evident, that's when people start being lifted up towards Him. So just like when Gandhi said, "I'd be a Christian if not for the Christians," let's be the Christians that would let Gandhi become a Christian. Amen? Let's be the kind of Christians that he and the rest of an unbelieving world would find believable. Now, in Christ you are saved. Christ's salvation, though, is not just about heaven. Okay? We weren't just given a key out of this world with Jesus. We were given the keys of life to live this life in a way that glorifies God. Speaking of salvation, a famous guy in Christian circles by the name of John Wesley, some of you might have heard of him, he defined salvation as, by salvation, I mean not barely, according to the vulgar notion, deliverance from hell. Now, as a vulgar notion, deliverance from hell, what John Wesley was saying is that if that's all you think salvation is, that's a vulgar notion. That all that it is getting out of hell. So he said, according to the vulgar notion, deliverance from hell or going to heaven, but a present deliverance from sin, a restoration of the soul to its primitive health, its original purity, a recovery of the divine nature, the renewal of our souls after the image of God and righteousness and true holiness in justice, mercy, and truth. I can stand here before you today in all truth and say that there are people on this earth that if I was to judge my life by earthly, worldly standards, it would be more than fair for me to hate them. If it was okay to judge others by the worldly standard. Because you see, we Christians, though saved, we oftentimes find ourselves still being those people that I mentioned earlier, the insecure, the petty, the backbiting, the irrational, the illogical, because these are the lessons we've grown up with. These are the ones that have been thrust upon us. We've learned a certain method of survival that if we become like the world, only a little bit better at it than everybody else, then we're going to be okay. But Christ has called us to live counter-culturally. I got to tell you something. Y'all ever known a hippie? I say that in love. Maybe some of you are. I don't know. But, you know, my aunt was one of the original flower children way back in the day. I mean, I've grown up around hippies. I know them. What am I saying? I'm not trying to insult hippies at all. You might be thinking I'm going that way, but don't hear that. But, you know, there are an awful lot of people in this world protesting all over this world. There are a lot of people that have protested in lots of ways, from violence to putting flowers down gun barrels, to standing in front of tanks in Tiananmen Square. There are lots of people that have understood there's something wrong with the pattern of this world. I got to share with you, Christianity is a place for people that know something is wrong with this world. Christianity is a place for people that really want to see a difference made in their lives and to be used to make a difference in this world. Because brothers and sisters, if I can sound trite for a moment and quote almost every love song that's ever been written, love will find a way. Love is the answer. Amen?
Amen.
And, well, Jesus invented that, folks. Agape love. Now, but as I mentioned, if I wanted to live my life by the standard of this world, I can tell you there are people in this world that have done me wrong and have done horrible wrongs to me. And if I allowed myself, there are people in this world that I could freely justify, I hate that person or I hate that person because of what they did. But I, in the freedom of Christ, am able to stand before you today and say that even though I have suffered wrong, I don't hate anybody on the face of this earth. No one. I even know, I think of people that actively dislike me right now. I know, right? And I still love them. Why? Because Christ has given me a higher calling than my mood on any given day. Christ has given me a calling that surpasses anything that I have ever endured or any wrong suffered. And so I could allow myself to be subjected to the lessons I have learned in this world and become just like the world. And I suppose, especially when I was younger, that due to my size and other things, I could have imposed my will on those around me a little bit better. I'm better meaning, you know, forcefully, not quantitatively or qualitatively. But brothers and sisters, Today, I can say there is no one on the face of this earth that I hurt, that I hate, and there is no one on the face of this earth that I want to see suffer, hurt. There is no one on the face of this earth that I want to see miss out on knowing Jesus Christ that inspires me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is everything. So, in the scripture, we are told in Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And this becomes one of those first lessons that we really have to take to heart when we try to understand that as Christians, we got to get from point A to point B. How do we get the car started at point A? Stop living like the world. Stop justifying your actions. Stop throwing things back in other people's faces. Don't say, well, you did this then or this happened there. Don't say it to yourself. Don't say it to others. But rather, find yourself in Christ. And once you are in Christ, just say, "Dear Lord, here I am. Where are we going? We're going to a place where there's no hate." Right, deal with the hate. We're going where there's no anger, no apathy, no animosity, no selfishness, no anything. And you just start shedding yourself of all of those things because Christ has made a beautiful you. And those things in you stop you from being who you can be in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? Now, this Christian proactivity, the lack of insecurity, and the presence of agape love that is required to love your enemy. I have to say this. Well, they're your enemies for a reason, right? Amen? If you got an enemy, they're an enemy for a reason. I don't think any of you are so dim that you just get up in the morning and say, "I'm going to meet a new enemy today." Because why not? No, normally people that get branded as enemies, we've either attributed it to them rightly or they've received it rightly, they've created it rightly. But this is where we shed that insecurity and we take upon ourselves the presence of agape love that's required to love our enemies. This proactivity, dissatisfaction with self, grounded in a desire to be closer to God and more to resemble his character and likeness, is what I want to call anticipatory participation. Why am I going to be loving today? Because I worship a loving God and he wants me to be loving. And the best way I can embrace this day is lovingly. I'm going to be charitable. Why? Because God rained down his charity on me in Jesus Christ. And I who have received charity ought to be charitable. I who have been given hope ought to inspire hope. I who have been forgiven ought to be forgiving, to be more like Christ. We got to start working on this perfect character of Christ being established within us. Anticipatory participation. In Christ, the new creation of God has begun in the power of the Spirit. And although it is not here in its fullness, salvation is in fact already a present reality in the life of a Christian in which we participate. But nonetheless, that perfection of character is something we need to let Christ work through us, in us, and around us. Even though I just said a moment ago that there's no one on the face of this earth that I hate, at the same time, I'm not trying to offer myself up to say, "So be like me." No, because let me tell you, I am sure that I don't want God knocking on the door of my brain going, "Well, hey there, Mr. Prideful. You might say that about yourself, but there's a whole truckload of other things you're still ignoring we got to take care of." You see, we don't want to be overly prideful. We also don't want to be overly self-destructive. For spiritual formations to take place, the man and the woman of God needs to address themselves. They need to look in the mirror of themselves and see their own reflection. Now, most of us, when we do that with an honest eye, we look at our reflection and we go, "Oh, I got a lot of ugly things in me." Well, I'm not going to argue with you because God knows more than any of us that there's things inside of us that need fixing. Amen. But I need to share this with you. whenever you find something in your life that needs to be worked on so that you can reflect Christ's glory a little bit better, I need to share with you, God is probably holding your heart in his hands far more delicately than you are willing to do on your own. When you realize there's something that's going on, I believe God is cradling you in his hands and he's saying to you, yeah, my child, you've discerned rightly. Now what are we going to do? What are we going to do about it? This is where in Romans 8:24, the Apostle Paul says, in hope we were saved. Brothers and sisters, do you hope for a better tomorrow? Amen. Is your hope a wish, or is it grounded in the reality of Christ? Wishes are a lot like resolutions, you know. My New Year's resolution this year was try to spend less time in the hospital. Yes. January 3rd. Surprise! There are lots of things we don't have a lot of control over in our lives. But then there are things that we do. One of the things that you have a strong influence upon yourself with is how nearly do you want to walk with the lover of your soul, Jesus Christ? There are a lot of things in this world that have glass ceilings attached to them where you can go so high and no further. There is no glass ceiling in Jesus Christ. In fact, he says, come unto me, all ye who are weary, and I will give you rest. So there is no such thing as somebody who's too tired or too energetic. There's no such thing as somebody who is too smart or too dumb, too pretty or too ugly. In Christ's eyes, all of us are beautiful, and he wants us to come just as we are. But brothers and sisters, he does not want us to remain as we are. And nor should we, if we are honest with ourselves. Thus, we've come full circle to previous discussions on spiritual formations. If I may, it is not time to try harder by being harder on ourselves. I'll bet you every person in this room at some point or another has been very hard on themselves, trying to help themselves to become or to change something they want to be or change something about themselves. It's not time to try harder by being harder on ourselves, but it is time to try softer. By all means, try, but be softer. Let the Spirit of God move in your life. Let his wisdom and his love lead you. Let his hands take your heart and mold it like clay into something that he wants you to become. It's time to try softer by being more honest with ourselves about who we are, who God is, and how he can greatly affect every one of us if we have but a humble and penitent heart. Brothers and sisters, this world will devour you if you give it half a chance. But in this world, you're going to find people who in Christ are a lot like Labradors. And they only want to see you do well. I'd like to believe this room has at least one or two Labradors in it. Amen? Amen. And brothers and sisters, if we are those people that truly only want to see each other do well, then let's learn the lesson, the converse lesson that this world offers us. This world has told us that to stay alive, we have to be nasty because the world is nasty. But no, to thrive and to flourish, we need to be loving because Christ is loving. We need to be merciful because Christ is merciful. And as the scripture says in Philippians 2:5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Everybody in this world believes that they have certain answers to life and living. They know how to get from point A to point B. But in your word, it is stated on so many pages, written over periods of thousands of years, that if point A is where you are now and point B is the Father, the only way to get there is by Christ. And if point A is where we are now in our behavior and our attitudes, and where we want to be at point B is the mind of Christ richly dwelling within us, then the only way to get there is by a continued surrendering to Jesus Christ, day in and day out, to live with the same character, the same feelings, and the same sentiments as the God who left his home in heaven and took upon himself the form of a man, who died on the cross and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins, and who now sits at the right hand of the Father, wishing that none should perish, but that all would be filled with this marvelous light. Father God, in this moment, if there is even one here today that needs to pray and ask Jesus Christ into their heart, let them know there are no other strings attached. There's no money that needs to be given. There's no tests of virtue or valor that need to be given. There just needs to be a humble heart that is willing to pray to be forgiven. And then they become part of the beautiful family of Jesus Christ, adopted into God's own household. Father God, maybe there's someone here who has also said that prayer, but wants to move from where they are now in Jesus Christ to where Jesus Christ would rather them to be. Father God, if there is someone here that your Spirit has spoken to them and has called upon them to make some decision, some action in their life to free them from the nasty things of this world that hold them down, to liberate them to the freedom that's in Jesus Christ. Give them the strength, Lord God, to accept your promise of help. And Father, may we all move forward as a church family in this day. We love you, O Lord our God, in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Will you please rise?